You're listening to a Dwell Community Church production. If you'd like to check out more resources, visit dwellcc.org.
So we're studying this book of 1 Peter. It's a letter from the Apostle Peter to these suffering Christians scattered throughout the Roman Empire. And the first study, this is our third study, the first study we did, Peter talked about this incredible salvation, this new spiritual life that God has brought about in these Christian believers, that they have a new beginning, and that's a new life that will never end and that will continue on forever with God. And he's very excited about that. And then last week, he talked about how because they have this new life, they're different and they should be different. They should stand out, not in a weird way like unfortunately Christians sometimes do, but in a really good way, like bright lights in a dark world, like a, you know, really attractive smell that makes you just want to come in and see what's cooking in there. It's that kind of different, a really good kind of different. And sometimes, you know, we hear the Bible say things like that. We should be different because we are different, and we don't feel that different. And we feel a little bad. We feel a little ashamed that I'm not the kind of light that is shining in the darkness. And if you feel that way, I'm glad you showed up tonight, because tonight we're going to talk about the powerful Word of God. The Word of God is the engine that drives the growth in our spiritual lives. He's going to talk about this word, the Word of God, and he's going to use a couple different metaphors for the Word of God. You know, one is he's going to say the Word of God, it's like a seed that germinates, that is the starting point for this new spiritual life that God has given us. And the Word of God is like a, he says it's like pure milk. It's nutrition. It is the sustenance for this new spiritual life that God has given us. And this is how we grow in our new life that he's given us, that Peter's talking to his readers about and that many of us have experienced as well. And so I just want to say I'm really glad this is the topic tonight, because I believe there are some of us here who are missing out in the area of God's Word. We haven't quite got what the big deal is. We dutifully try to spend time in God's Word, and yet we find ourselves quickly giving up. We find ourselves not having the commitment that we see in others. And unfortunately, we find ourselves, we look around and we feel like other people are enjoying this a lot more than me. And I feel like I'm missing out on enjoyment here, on something good God is trying to give me. And if you feel that way, it's because you are missing out on that. And what I'm praying and hoping here tonight is that God, through his Word, I could never say anything to convince you of the power of God's Word and to change your life in this area. And I know you're not here to hear from me, you're here to hear from God. But I'm hoping that God's Word will speak a change into your life and into your heart, and it will result in new understanding and a new direction for your life in this area. Because Jesus says, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. Jesus said, he said, when he was praying to the Father, he said, Father, change them, set them apart by your truth. Your Word is truth. And so this is the engine by which we become changed and by which we receive so many of the foundation for the benefits God wants to give us in this life. So let's go ahead and take a look at what Peter says about the Word. Remember, he says two things. First of all, the Word of God is the starting point for this new spiritual life that he gives us. Verse 22, he says, since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. Why? Well, because you've been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable. That is, through the living and enduring Word of God. So there's that seed analogy I talked about. The Word of God is like a seed, and it's not a seed that can perish. You know, as human seeds, they can perish. If they don't get planted in the soil at the right time, then they don't turn into a plant. And even if they turn into a plant, that plant is a finite plant. It's not an eternal plant. It's perishable. But he says this is a different kind of seed that produces a different kind of vegetation. And this is imperishable. He says the Word of God is living. It's enduring. It's not dead. It doesn't fade away. It doesn't die. But it's living and enduring and has a power that you just don't have with the power of mankind. And so he says, you've been born again, not of seed, which is perishable, but imperishable. And so he's using this seed analogy. And, you know, it's like what he's saying is when you guys became Christians, it was because God's Word showed you the love of God. It showed you his plan of salvation. We've got our own thoughts about the way God is and about the way salvation works, and we're pretty locked into those. God needs to open the eyes of our heart to see his ways, because his ways are very different. And so when you think about the seed, you know, here's a seed that's just sitting on this hard, dry soil. It's not down in the soil where it can produce life. It's just sitting there on the surface. You know, honestly, this was me for so long. I grew up going to a church that taught the Bible every week, more or less. And, you know, I would sit there and I was just this hard soil, and the seed would just kind of, boink, it would just kind of bank right off my heart. It would bank right off my mind. And I just sat there. I didn't realize it at the time. I thought I was a Christian because I was sitting in a church building. That doesn't make you a Christian any more than sitting in a garage makes you a car, all right? I was sitting there, and the word was just bouncing off, bouncing off, bouncing off. I could see other people seem to be more into this than me. I felt like maybe this is just not my thing. I can't be like those people. You know, eventually, as I got older, I just started skipping out on it. Me and my friends, we would pick the lock in the janitor's closet. The men's restroom had a janitor's closet in the back of it. So we'd go in there, and we'd pick the lock, and we'd sit in there, and we would play cards during the church services. And then once we got old enough, when one of my buddies who was a year older than me, he started driving, we would all get in his car, and we'd go off to Arby's, of all places, and drink Jamocha shakes and eat beef and cheddars. That's the state of my soul at that point, okay? Talk about depravity. but, you know, I was in high school. I guess I could handle it. So, and then, you know, I basically got, as I drifted further and further away, I kind of just decided to go the other direction completely. I'd always kind of been a behaved kid. I just went for it. I got everything I thought I would want. I was so unhappy. It all fell apart on me. I was left just standing there lonely, lost all of my friends, lost this girl I thought that I was in love with. And then this was the beginning of my senior year. I was just so lonely. I started hanging out with some of my friends from the church I grew up in again, just because they were a lot nicer to me than anybody else. And then there was a girl I liked, and she said she was going on this weekend retreat, and so I decided to sign up for the retreat. And it wasn't until I got on the van to go that I realized she had bailed. But I was stuck at that point. So I went, but I sat under the teaching of the Word. And for some reason, this time it was different. And I began to just, I sat there in awe as this guy who, he was nothing special. He was like practically disabled. He had to hook up to an oxygen machine. He had some terminal illness that should have killed him. And he would just sit there on this oxygen machine, and then he would stand up and he would teach so powerfully. It was such a contrast between the weak person that he seemed between teachings and the way he would stand up and teach the Word. And I was mesmerized. I started to see the love of God. I started to see God as personal. And at the end, in his final prayer, he issued an invitation to receive the love of Christ. And I finally, after holding it together for 17 years, I finally opened up and I let the love of God in. And it was like nothing I'd ever experienced before. I always thought God's love was this distant, impersonal thing, like the government cares about me, you know, in some distant way. But like, no, God is personal, but it took the Word of God to penetrate this hard soil of my heart to show me the love of God, the grace of God. How many times do you have to hear the grace of God before you finally are like, oh, it's not works? One author I read, what was it? Bill Fay, somehow he studied this. He said, average person has to hear the gospel 7.6 times before it finally clicks. I guess he must have just surveyed people. But it's like, you know, there's that 0.6 time where it's like you're halfway through, and you're like, oh, it's grace. It's a free gift. And it finally clicks. And that's why Romans says, faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. Yes, trust. Placing our trust in Christ ultimately has to come from hearing the word of Christ and the word about Christ. And so it goes from this hard, dry soil to receives the seed. And once the seed is in the soil, then it can bring forth this life. It can bring about this new life. And that's why Peter says you were born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable through the living and enduring word of God. And so this is why we spend so much time focusing on God's word here. You know, we show up and the first thing on the screen is the first verse in our passage. And then we kind of talk about some different words. And then we put this next verse up in our passage. And we just go through. You're not here to hear from me. You're here to hear from God. And I'm here to get out of the way as much as possible and to put the word of God in, you know, in your guys' face and say, this God has a message for you. He's the one with the life-changing words. His is the living and enduring and imperishable word. And you guys need that. That's what's going to bring about spiritual life in your life. And so this is why if you're somebody who's remotely serious about serving God, you better be serious about the word of God. You know, you better not be showing up there week after week just telling people my thoughts about this and my thoughts about that and a little bit of the word sprinkled in. No, you know, are you trying to get people connected to you? You're neither living nor enduring nor imperishable. But the word of God is all of those things. And when you're not around anymore, you know, they're not going to need you because you've connected them to God. You've connected them to his word. You've plugged them into this eternal power source. And they can feed off of that forever. Yeah, Peter says, you know, when you became a Christian, it was through the word that you purified your souls for sincere love of brethren. This is the power of the word of God to come into our lives and to bring about this purifying effect, because on our own, we can't truly love others. This is one of the greatest proofs of our depravity, of our separation from God. We were created for relationships, and our relationships are broken. They're just not what they should be. Even if they might be pretty good, you know they're not what they should be. And you know, deep in your heart, what you're longing for is the love that God designed you for. Relationship with him, relationship with others. But he's got to do some work. He's got to bring about this new spiritual life. And so that's why he says, you've purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren. Finally, you can love from the heart. He says, because you've been purified to love, now love with all of your heart, this new heart that God has given you. And it's the word of God that comes in and brings about that change. And so it's the seed that germinates this new spiritual life. And he uses these different contrasts, perishable versus imperishable. The word is living. The word is enduring. You know, when you talk about the word being alive, it is not just letters on a page. It's not an inanimate object. You know, you think about great books, you know, Harry Potter, Lord of the Rings. You know, I've read these books. I remember reading Lord of the Rings, loving it. I remember reading it a second time, loving it even more. I remember reading it a third time. I was like, okay, this is awesome. And then I remember trying to read it a fourth time. I was like, okay, I'm getting a little bored here. I need to put this down for a while, maybe read it several years from now when I've forgotten a lot of it. The Word of God is not like that. The Word of God, it's not like, oh, geez, this is so boring. I've read this already. No, if it was a dead book, that would be the case. But it's living. It's living. Peter says it right here. And so this is why, you know, I've been reading the Bible about once a year for going on 25 years now. And I got so much out of the word this morning. I got so much out of the word this week because it's not dead. God speaks to me through his word. And it's not like I just forget it all each time. No, it's like I'm coming up on a section where I'm like, okay, this is where, you know, I know this is where the book of Ezra is heading next, but then just the specifics and the specific things and new levels of insight. As you learn the whole thing, then the specifics take on new meaning in light of the whole, and you see connections between this part and that part. And you're growing in your depth of understanding. I've heard it compared to, it's like you have like, you know, a shovel and you're in this field and you dig under the top layer and you find it just filled with $5 bills. And you're like, wow, this is amazing. There's just, you know, sacks of quarters in there. And you're like, and then you start digging a little deeper. You're like, holy cow, there's $10 bills just a few, you know, inches deep, deeper than that. And then you dig a foot deeper and you're like, whoa, this layer's got 20s in it. And the deeper you dig, the more you find greater and greater value as you get greater and greater depth. It's alive. And the more you get into it, the more you will see this truth for yourself through your own experience, and the more you will grow to love the word. And also because it's alive, God will speak to you in the darkest times of your life, in the most scared moments of your life, in the moments where you feel all alone, and he will come to you with that comfort that can only come from a living being. And you will see the word is speaking to me. Also, the word is enduring. You know, God doesn't speak something. Isn't it amazing, by the way, that God speaks? That's the reason we can speak. He speaks, and he's given us that ability. But, you know, God doesn't speak something, and a couple of years later, it's like, oh, you know that thing I said in 2018? I was wrong. I'm so embarrassed. You know, God doesn't read back over his old social media posts and be like, oh, junior high. That's embarrassing. You ever do this? Go back and read over your old posts. Here's a few that I found in mine that are cringeworthy. This is embarrassing. These are a few I deleted this week, okay? here's one I wrote. Like a chihuahua, I posted one time. What does that mean? I literally have no idea what that means. Here's another really embarrassing one. The Bengals are defying all of my expectations. No, they're not. They never have. They never will. They will always go under your expectations, no matter how low they are. And I know this is a lifelong Bengals fan. But I've got high expectations for this year. I don't know. I actually kind of do. Here's another embarrassing one. I found the 90s station on Spotify. I'm a scat man. Should definitely get more airtime. No, it shouldn't. Well, maybe it should, but it's still embarrassing that I said that publicly. You ever see these old cigarette ads? All over America, more scientists and educators smoke Kent and the Micronite filter. Your dentist recommends smoking Marlboros. By the way, the Micronite filter, it's especially awesome because it's made out of asbestos. I'm serious. Yeah. So God's not like this, where he says something and then a few years later, a couple of decades later, he's like, oh yeah, I'm going to revise that. Human, you know, the word of God, it's living. It's enduring. It's imperishable. Humans, though, we are dying and fading away. We are dying and fading away. We are withering like flowers, like grass, Peter is going to say. Here's an example, article from Sports Illustrated about the great baseball player Ted Williams. This article is actually from about almost 20 years ago. It was from the year that he died. You know, powerful baseball player, one of the greatest of all time, also well known for being a soldier in World War II and or in some war, setting his career aside for a time. It says, what really happened to Ted Williams? In the 13 months since his passing, his body has been suspended in liquid nitrogen at Alcor Life Extension Foundation of Scottsdale, Arizona, a cryonics company. Ted's head is stored in a liquid nitrogen-filled steel can that resembles a lobster pot. The silver neuro can, as it's known at Alcor, is marked in black with Williams' patient ID number, A-1949. His head has been shaved, drilled with holes. It accidentally cracked as many as 10 times during freezing, and it was moved among three different receptacles. The beheaded body of Williams is in the same room, resting upright in one of nine liquid nitrogen-filled, nine-foot-tall cylindrical steel tanks that look like these. Yeah, this is a thing that rich people are doing because they're really offended by the thought that they're going to have to die. And so what they do is they have their bodies frozen. It used to be they would freeze the head in one and the body in the other, like with Ted Williams, in the hopes that someday, once science has cured every disease as well as aging, they can thaw me out and bring me back. And you can also request what age you're going to come back at, and the most common age is 25. I'm not sure how that would happen, since he was about 80 when he died. And so this is what humans do when we are trying to become immortal, when we're trying to live forever, when we're trying to be like God. They have 168 patients as of a couple years ago, and 90 pets are also frozen at this facility. Cats, dogs, a turtle, and a chinchilla, which is like a giant gerbil. Yeah. So they're going to thaw your head out and then sew it back onto your body and then bring you back to life? And even if they did that, you're going to be like 80. So, I mean, what's the point at that point? You know what God says? God says, look, guys, in his word, he says, is anyone thirsty? Just come and drink even if you have no money. This is not just for rich people that can afford it. Why pay for food that does you no good? Listen to me and you will eat what is good. Come to me with your ears wide open. Listen and you will find life. Notice the emphasis. Listen with your ears wide open. Listen, listen, listen. God says, my word, I'm trying to break through to you here. I have life. Anyone who will just come and drink from the water of life. You don't have to have millions of dollars and freeze yourself at some facility in Arizona. It's not going to work anyway. God says, I'm going to give you a new body. It's coming. And his word, his powerful word is what opens our eyes to this, is what helps us to finally grasp it, to receive it, and to begin this new life that will never end. And he goes on to quote a passage from the Old Testament. Peter says, for all flesh is like grass, and all its glory is like the flower of grass. The grass withers, and the flower falls off, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And so again, we see this contrast. He's quoting from the book of Isaiah. Isaiah talking about the word. God was making all these predictions through Isaiah to the nation of Israel. They were about to go into exile in Babylon. And Isaiah was saying, look, someday you're going to come back to Israel and Babylon's not going to be a thing anymore. You're going to come home to your homeland. You're going to live in exile for a little while, but you're going to come home and Babylon's going to be gone. And you know what happened? 100 years after they went into exile, Babylon was gone and God's people were still there. And God says, scoreboard. Part of what Peter's saying is, look, you guys, Rome looks really powerful, kind of like Babylon did. But someday Rome's going to be gone. And you know what's still going to be here? The people of God. You know what's still going to be here? The church. And so we need to keep that in mind. You know, you look at the powerful corporations of today. You look at your Amazons and your Starbucks and your Walmarts. You know, in 1,000 years, what there's not going to be? Amazon, Starbucks, Walmart. You know what there is going to be? The church. The church is still going to be here. God is still going to be here. God's word is still going to be here. If we place our trust in him, then we'll still be here too. With him forever. Now look at this contrast. He talks about the flower. And you know, you look how beautiful the flower looks. But you know what it says? The flower falls off. And you're like, oh, geez, that doesn't look too good anymore. You know, humans are like, wow, you're so beautiful. And like, oh, geez, never mind. Wow, you're the best athlete in your sport. You're the best basketball player. And they're like, oh, geez, you can barely get out of bed. Oh, geez, you're dead now. You're not running a very fast marathon when you're dead. You're gonna die. Do you realize that? Like, wow, you're so wealthy. Oh, you're dead now and you have nothing. Wow, you're like the smartest man in the world, the smartest woman alive. Oh, not anymore. Now you have dementia. Now you can't even think. And now you're dead. And Isaiah and Peter say, wake up, people. You're going to die. What's your solution for that? You need an eternal, enduring seed to produce eternal, enduring life that is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away and is reserved in heaven for you, as he said in chapter 1, verse 4. Or you look at the grass, and 1 minute the grass is just like, oh, we're so green. And then it's like, oh, man, now it looks like my lawn. That's such a contrast between mankind and the word of the Lord. And we think we're all big and bad. And in fact, we're a blade of grass. We're a daylily that is here today and gone tomorrow. And Jesus taught this, and his disciples taught this. And he says, look, you need to understand who you are if you're going to relate to God properly. And you got to understand what he's trying to give you and appreciate it. He's trying to give it to you through his word. So that's the first thing Peter talks about, how God's word is the starting point for this new eternal spiritual life he wants to give us. The second thing he says is God's word not only starts this new spiritual life, but is also the sustenance for this new spiritual life. So it's the fuel in an ongoing way to keep this life going and to grow and mature this spiritual life. He says, therefore, putting aside all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation, if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. So there's our second image of the word here. It's the milk. And he says, you should long for the milk of the word like a newborn baby longs for milk. And, you know, Peter had a wife, we learn in Scripture. Probably had kids as well, and probably witnessed, you know, what was it like in the first weeks of my child's life in this world? And one of the things is how much babies eat, sleep, and poop, all right? Eating, sleeping, and pooping. It's almost nonstop. And the reason is because when a baby is born, you know how big their stomach is? It is the size of a marble. A half inch across. And so they can just pound the milk until they're completely stuffed and they've just drank a marble's worth. And the other problem, though, is they're trying to double their body weight over the next several months. Think how much and how often you would have to eat if you were trying to double your body weight over the next couple of months. So as a result, they eat 8 to 12 times a day for 10 to 30 minutes. Wow. If it's 12 times a day for 30 minutes, that would be 6 hours a day. You can see why new parents are completely sleep deprived. And what Peter is not saying is, well, if you're a baby Christian, you really need the word. No, he's saying to all Christians, you should all be like human babies with milk. And you need to long for it in the way that a baby longs for milk. And you know what a baby does when they don't get their milk? They're like, wah! You know, everything is on hold until they get that milk. They know how to communicate. So you need to eat too. We need to long for the word like the baby longs for the milk. And man, you know, some of us walk around in a state of spiritual malnutrition. You know, imagine a situation like I faced not that long ago. A couple of weeks ago, I had one of the more difficult experiences of my life. I was one of the camp counselors at a week-long camp for a cabin full of sixth grade boys. I had no idea how challenging this was going to be. And one thing about sixth grade boys that I learned is that they have zero self-control when it comes to eating candy. And so we were like, bring candy to camp. That sounded like a good idea, right? What could go wrong? Well, when there's like four of us and 11 of them, we can't watch all of them at all times. And so they get there and they're like, let's see, what do I want? Sort of cold eggs from the mess hall or candy? And so they're pounding candy. There was these like little squirt bottles of blue liquid they kept squirting into their mouths. It was a hot couple of days too. So one of the boys just is pounding nonstop candy. And then he reaches a point where he's so hot, he's had zero good nutrition, and he just starts vomiting blue. And he's just puking blue everywhere. And we had him lie down for a little while, and then he pops up and he looked fine, and he ran off, and he ate some more of the blue liquid, and is vomiting blue everywhere. And we held him for a little longer, and we tried to get him to drink some water, which by this point his body was starting to go into dehydration. And when you get to a certain point, you can't absorb anything anymore. You have to take the water in tiny little small sips and try to get your body back to the point where you can absorb. And so this kid, we went through this cycle all throughout that day. He puked 7 times in 11 hours. Managed to sleep through the night without puking. We got a very kind camp counselor to drive him home from a place, you know, this was 3.5-4 hours away. And she had to be at work at like 5, 4:30 or something like that. She leaves at 11. Hour later, she calls me from Toledo. She's like, hey, your guy puked 30 more times. And I'm at a Starbucks, and I have to go to work. And I need you to come and sort of hang out here till his dad shows up. So I walk into this Starbucks, and it looks like a crime scene, all right? There's caution tape in this one corner. The bathroom is caution taped off. I peek in there, and there's just puke everywhere in this bathroom. This poor little guy, he's just kind of curled up on the seat at Starbucks behind the caution tape because they're worried about biohazards because of COVID. He eventually had to go to the hospital when he got home and get an IV in him just to get his body back up to hydration level. What's the point? If we don't put the right things into our body, we shouldn't be surprised when bad things happen. And that's true both in the blue candy sense of the word and when it comes to our spiritual lives. People walk around and they're like, oh, I just feel so spiritually lethargic, and I don't really feel like going to CT, and I don't feel like doing anything spiritual, and I just want to do this, that, and the other thing, and I hate people. And you're like, well, man, maybe you need counseling. Maybe we need to dig deep into your childhood here. And you're like, wait a minute. Before we do all of that, what's your word time been like? Oh, I haven't really been reading lately. Well, when was the last time you read? A couple weeks ago. Well, you shouldn't be surprised. What if you didn't eat for 2 weeks? You wouldn't be surprised if you're feeling pretty bad, if you're feeling pretty lethargic. We have to eat if we're going to grow. He says, long for the pure milk of the word so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. If you're not growing, let's look at our nutrition first. Are we longing for the pure milk of the word? We're going to have to make time for this. We make time for things that are important to us. You know, some of you are like, well, I would have, but I just, you know, I've been pretty busy lately. I mean, how many people just show up naked to school one day and you're like, why didn't you put clothes on? Like, oh man, I've been pretty busy lately. Didn't have time to get into my clothes this morning. You look down and they're just like defecating everywhere and you're like, why didn't you go to the, oh, I've been pretty busy lately. Didn't have time to get to the bathroom. It's like, no, that's crazy. We make time for important things. This is an important thing. We need to make time for it. He says, long for the pure milk of the word. That implies, you know, some people are like, well, you know, the Bible, it's full of errors. And, you know, it's just the word of man. That's not what, I don't have time to convince you on this tonight, okay? But I do just want to share a little bit about what the Bible says about itself in this area. Peter calls it here the pure milk of the word, not milk that's mixed with sawdust. No, it's pure milk. It's pure milk. It's the word of God. You see the context. The word of the Lord endures forever. He's calling it the word of God, and he calls it pure. You look at David in the Old Testament. He says, the words of the Lord are flawless, like silver refined in a furnace of clay, purified 7 times. You look at what Jesus said about the word of God, who I think is the most important voice on this matter, and he says, heaven and earth will pass away. My words will never pass away. It's that eternal aspect of the word that Peter was just talking about, that Isaiah was talking about. Jesus says, the scripture cannot be broken because it's from God. God doesn't break his word. Paul says, all scripture is inspired by God, or God breathed, literally. And it's good for teaching and for reproof and correction and training in righteousness. And so Jesus and the rest of the authors of Scripture called the Bible the Word of God. And Jesus says, my words will never pass away. It's pure. All of it is inspired by God. And so we need to place our trust in it. We need to devote ourselves to it so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. And how does the word cause us to grow? Well, I mentioned earlier, Jesus said, you shall know the truth and the truth will set you free. Jesus said, change them by your truth. Your word is truth in John 17. And so the word causes us to grow. And the Bible gives so many different metaphors for what the word is like. You know, we saw in this passage the seed that brings about this eternal new life. We see the milk, the nutrition that God is feeding us through his word. And, you know, it calls it solid food in other areas. We need solid food if we're going to grow into the deeper things of God. Jesus calls it the bedrock foundation. He says, storms are going to come in your life. And when they come, the question is going to be, did you build your house upon my word, which is the rock? Or are you like the foolish person that built your house on the sand? That house on the sand goes up a lot quicker, but it comes down a lot quicker too. And it lasts nowhere near as long as a house built on the rock. His word becomes the stable foundation that we can bank our life on as we make decisions about our lives. This will give you stability. You're looking for stability? Look to the word. This will make you a stable person. Related, Hebrews calls it the anchor for our souls, related to that stability point. Again, the storms come. Things trying to toss us this way and that. God's word is our anchor. James calls it a mirror. He says, you know, we look at our face in the mirror. That's what coming to the word is like. And so sometimes we have blind spots. And the mirror helps us see, oh, man, I got that? Oh, geez. Helps us see unpleasant things about ourselves. And God shows us what to do about it as well. He says, it's a lamp under my feet. You know, it shows me this world is full of darkness. There's so many different people saying we should go so many different directions. The word is a lamp that helps us see the way. We see intense imagery like Jeremiah calls it a fire and a hammer. Hebrews calls it a sword that pierces through our outer shell, judges the thoughts and intentions of the heart. The psalmist, the wisdom literature, refer to it as more precious than silver and gold. It talks about the value of the word, the value of wisdom that comes from the word. It'll teach us the right path. It'll keep us from stumbling. The rain of Isaiah 55. God says, as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my thoughts higher than your thoughts. And just as the rain comes down from the heavens and waters the earth and brings forth a crop and does not return without accomplishing the purpose for which I sent it, so also with my word. It goes out from me and it does not return empty. It does not return vain with vain accomplishments. God's word nourishes, refreshes you. Have you experienced the refreshing power of God's word? You know, it waters and you start to see spiritual fruit growing up in your life as it cleanses your mind from all the filth. It cleans us out. And our actions then flow from that. Last one here. I love the image of honey. This is like the sweetest thing they had back then, right? It's quite a luxury. And he says it's sweeter than honey. Even pure honey straight from the comb, it says in Psalm 119. This is not like, you know, that crusty honey in the honey bear and you got to microwave it to get it out of there. No, this is like, the bees are away and you're like, oh, it's honey season, whatever that is, and you're getting the honey out. And God's word has given me so much joy, has given me so much comfort, has spoken to my fears, has given me just the right encouragement when I needed it, has been sometimes the bucket of cold water to the face where you're like, okay, wow, I was way too worried about that. I've lost perspective here. He speaks right into my life. He speaks right into my heart. I feel so loved by God through his word, and there's a sweetness to it that I hope you can experience. Let's talk practically. All right, how do I do this? Someone's like, I've tried, it didn't work, I don't feel like it. All right, let me give you a few practical steps here. First of all, there's got to be an encounter between you and God where you're not just going to try harder, but you're like, Lord, please give me this longing that you talk about in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2. I want to long for it. I want that. I want it, that what the psalmist says, it's sweeter than honey. That's what I want, God. Tell him that. Come with the empty hands of faith, helplessness, and tell him that's what I want. Tell him, I used to have that and I don't anymore and I want it, God. Tell him that. And then start drinking. Start drinking from the fountain of the word, okay? I put coffee on there because, you know, sometimes the first time we read the word, it's like, that didn't really do much for me. But think about the first time you had coffee. Who drinks coffee for the first time and is like, oh boy, that tastes good? Or beer, or wine, or any alcohol, really. Exercise, you know, it. The first time, sometimes you're like, ugh, that's weird. But then you do it, and then you see the effect that it has. You know, you have the beer, and you're like, oh, I feel kind of a little bit different now, in a good way. You drink the coffee, you're like, wow, I am awake, and I feel energized. That's the way it's going to be with the word. As you consume it, you see the effect it has on your life, and then you begin to link those two. Get a paper Bible. I guess there are some people in the world somewhere that do well with electronic Bibles, but I don't know very many of them or any, and from my own personal experience, this is what I had to do, because it's so easy to do other things when you're on your computer or on your phone. It's so easy to check internet. It's like my mouse has a mind of its own, right? A paper Bible, you can't check the internet, it can't vibrate, it can't ring, it can't do anything but sit there and contain words. Practically, I use the NLT Illustrated Study Bible for everything, most of my Bible reading. You know, once I get into Romans through the end of the New Testament, which is only about the last 10%, I read in the NASB, I read in this thing here, which is just like a NASB slimline Bible. That's what I read. Get a Bible you like. Get a Bible that you like reading. Talk to people in your home church. What do they read? What Bibles do they have? Take a look at them. Go to a bookstore. Flip through some. Order some. Look through them. Send them back if you don't like them. I've done that before. But I love this NLT Illustrated Study Bible. It's massive. I have one at home. I have one at work, so I don't have to carry it back and forth. And it's sweet. Some of us that are really just not into reading at all, I think a good starter Bible might be the Action Bible, which is like 250 Bible stories, and it's all comic book style, okay? So, you know, you wouldn't stay on this the rest of your life, but this would be like a good starter. They have a version of this now called the NIV Action Study Bible. It's a full text Bible, and it has stories from the Action Bible kind of pasted in. And so it's sort of like, you know, like weeding off the Action Bible. Like I said, talk to people in your home church. Maybe you already got a Bible you like, but if you don't, hear a couple ideas and then talk to other people and get their ideas. Don't feel like you got to do it like me, okay? Get a place and a time. You got to make time for this. I personally think the earlier in the day, the better. Sometimes that's not practical. Some of us don't have a great place we can do it where we live. You might have to go somewhere else and do this. Maybe you can do it where you work. Maybe there's a place on the way to your work or on the way home or on your lunch break. For me, my place looks like this. This is my back room. There you can see the coffee, essential part of this. It's a nice little treat while I read the word in the morning. There you've got my Bible laying open there, completely analog, no batteries or anything in this thing. The fireplace would be on in the wintertime. And then I've got my little mat because I'm sitting on the floor. I actually like to kind of sit on the floor. I like to stretch while I read the Bible in the morning. Maybe that's too much information for you. But we're being vulnerable here. And it kind of relaxes me and wakes me up and also makes me feel better for the rest of the day, just like reading the Word does. And this is where I have spent many mornings. If it's a nice morning, I'll go out on my deck and do it. Some mornings I'm at my office and I'm doing it early. I'm trying to do mornings. I don't always do mornings, but that's the goal. Notice what's not there would be a phone. And you might need a giant pair of headphones if you are in a house with lots of other people. These would be your stay away, I'm getting word time headphones. okay? You can even write that on the side. Sometimes I do have to resort to headphones because I have loud people at my office. Get a plan. The time to decide what you're going to read is not when you open your Bible. That should already be decided for you. I read what I read this morning because I am on a reading plan. I have brought 50 copies of two different reading plans with me tonight. One is the 5x5x5. This is a great starter plan. 5 minutes a day, 5 days a week. You can do whatever on the weekends. That can be your catch-up days. It'll get you through the whole Testament in a year. There's only 250 chapters in the New Testament. 50 weeks a year, 5 days a week, 250 chapters. For those of us that are a little more ambitious, this is the Book at a Time plan also from Discipleship Journal. This takes you through the whole Bible in a year. And you can see it's got little check boxes there. This one is taking you through more like 3 or 4 chapters a day, which you have to average about 4 to get through the Bible in a year. Bible's about 1,250 chapters. Get a plan. These plans, I know people that these have worked great for. I have done sort of these plans sometimes, but I have been using the Scott Risley plan for a while that involves post-it notes in my Bible. I put one in the first page of the Old Testament, one in the first page of the New, and one on the Psalms and one in the Prophets. And each day I just read what I feel like reading as much as I feel like reading. You can see all the other post-it notes for the different places that I am. This gets me through the Bible about once a year. I've switched to other plans in the past. I've been on this one for many years now. Coffee stain optional. When your post-it note gets not sticky, then you get another post-it note. People in your home church probably have their own plans. Talk to them about it. Let's get some conversations going tonight about this. Get a plan. Pray for ears to hear. I think it's good to just sit down. If I just sit down and I'm just going, reading. I'm like, whoa, I'm a page in and I don't remember anything. I think sometimes I even kind of close my eyes. Deep breath, Lord, I don't want to just read to read. I want to hear from you. I want you to speak to me. God, please give me ears to hear. And then start reading. I find it's even helpful to have a pen and, you know, underline a verse that sticks out to you. Write something in the margin of your Bible. You're going to remember it better. My wife has a little notebook. Every day she just picks one verse from that day and writes it in her notebook. This would be a good verse to pray. Lord, I pray you'd awaken me morning by morning. Awaken my ear to listen as a disciple. I like praying that one. Listen to good Bible teachings. Sit under the word. You should be able to get a steady diet through the meetings we've got here, as well as there's tons of podcasts, online stuff. For advanced Bible readers, maybe you're looking for a new challenge, start memorizing scripture. BibleMemory.com has an awesome app. Some people, they just use index cards, though, but you decide to tackle a whole chapter. Today, you memorize a verse. Tomorrow, I say that verse and I add one to it. The next day, I say those two verses and I add one to it. You'll be surprised. You'll have a chapter of scripture memorized within a couple of weeks. You'll be able to just say it. Put it into practice. It's not just for reading, but it's for doing. As Peter says, putting aside all malice and deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all slander. If you're not acting on the word, you can't understand it. If you're resisting God calling on you to do something in the word, he's not going to keep speaking to you if you don't listen to what he's already told you. And finally, make sure you're actually a Christian. As Peter finishes here, he says, I want you to grow, but he says, if you've tasted the kindness of the Lord. So the starting point is to become a Christian. The starting point is the beginning of that new life. In conclusion, I'll just say two things. One, some of you are missing out. Some of you are missing out. God has so much to give you through his word. He wants to change you in awesome ways, ways you'll be so happy about. He wants to encourage you. He wants to calm your fears. He wants to tell you how much he loves you. He's got so much he wants to give you, and you're sitting there with your arms crossed at a distance, missing out and watching everybody else enjoy God and his work. You don't have to keep doing that. God has made the first move here. He is trying to give you something. Receive from him. Receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. Long for the milk of the word like a newborn baby. so by it you may grow with respect to salvation. Take some of these steps here. Wouldn't it be cool if tonight is, you look back and you're like, that's the time of my life I started reading the Bible. And what you'll find is that that will be a watershed moment in your spiritual life. You'll be able to date everything back to that time you got serious about the word and never turned back. Secondly, and finally, what kind of an impact do we want to have? Do we want to be like the grass that's here today and gone tomorrow? The flower that fades? Or do we want to be the living, enduring word of the Lord that stands forever? I have so many problems. I've made so many mistakes. I'm convinced the only reason that my spiritual life has amounted to anything is because from a relatively early age, I got interested in the Word of God and invested there. And as a result, God has done something in my life and through me by His grace. And this fellowship, the reason why this fellowship is awesome is because people who were here before any of us were here were ravenous devourers of the Word. They were so serious about the Word, and they put all their chips on that. And God has done something awesome in this church and in our lives. And now it's up to us. The baton is being passed. Are we going to carry the baton? Are we going to place just as much emphasis on the Word? Are we going to long for the pure milk of the Word like newborn babies? If so, we're going to see God do some amazing and enduring eternal things through us. And that's what I got. And next time we're going to talk about the living stones. This week's about the Word of God is the thing that helps us grow. Next week's about the community of God is what helps us grow. Yes, Lord, we're so grateful for your Word. You are not asking for much from us, Lord. You've done most of it, but you are asking for us to respond to you. You're asking for us to receive your Word. You're trying to give us something, God. I pray for those of us who need to begin that spiritual life. I pray they would allow that Word in, Lord. The Word about your love, the Word about your grace, the Word about Christ. I pray that would finally sink into the soil tonight. I pray that would begin the new life. I pray, too, for the rest of us, Lord. I pray that you'd show us one or two things we can do as a result of what we've heard here this evening. And I pray this could be a real turning point when it comes to our relationship to your Word, God, and we'd be one of those people like the brother was sharing earlier who just is a different person 6 months, a year from now. Amen.
Thanks for listening. This has been a Dwell Community Church production.